you're going to see a little more of that salvation today, and indeed, who's responsible for it? Praise the Lord. Let us turn to the 16th chapter of Leviticus. Leviticus 16. And let's begin reading with verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall go let go the goat in the wilderness. This entire chapter is about a very, probably the most important day in throughout Israel's year. It is the great day of atonement. If God did not accept this offering on the great day of atonement, Israel as a nation simply did not continue. There are many truths of redemption brought out in this chapter, wonderful things that we learn about the things that God has provided for us through the glorious plan of redemption there at Calvary. Today, I want to notice only one of them, as we find here in verse 22. The goat shall bear upon him all their tribulations unto a land not inhabited. I want to speak for a little while today on putting away sin. This is what we find brought out in type by this goat carrying away the sins of the children of Israel into a land not inhabited. Exactly what Christ has done. There are two goats that are actually chosen in this ceremony on the great day of atonement. The one was killed and his blood was shed. This is called the Lord's goat. And it speaks of Christ who shed his blood, who poured out his life in order to pay for the sins against God's government. And then the live goat. This one is called the scapegoat. And this is the one that is for the benefit of humanity. And when we speak of these things today, it is so important to recognize it was for all humanity, but we need to put our own name in there. This live goat was for me. It was for my benefit. I need to appropriate the things that Jesus provided as he became the scapegoat of redemption for me. The first thing we see is that the goat in Scripture teaches and preaches substitution. It means that the innocent paid the price for the guilty. Isaiah 53:4-6 says it this way: Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And then as we read, summing it up, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It was Jesus who suffered all of the penalty and all of the pain and all of the consequence for the sin that I had committed against God. Then he was sent into a land not inhabited. Romans 8:3 says it this way: What the law could not do in that it was weak, God through the flesh, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. It was Jesus who went into no man's land where he bore the condemnation of God upon my sin. This is why you hear him crying out there on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There was no one else there. It was Jesus alone who felt all of the wrath for sin and ungodliness that God poured out upon him. Isaiah tells us the same story as he says, he was cut off out of the land of the living. There are those who like to say that, well, Jesus just died for what he believed in. He died for his belief, for his ideals. He was simply a great martyr. No, he was not. He died as the worst sinner of all time. He was cut off out of the land of the living, and indeed punished because of sin. The Apostle Paul teaches so many of these glorious truths when he wrote to the Hebrews. I want to follow this particular path, this thread concerning putting away sin. Let us turn to the 9th chapter of Hebrews and notice how that Paul references this same great day of Pentecost in his teachings here to the Hebrew Christians. We have seen again and again that Paul writes Hebrews to Christians, not sinners. He is trying to turn them away from the path of the law and the traditions that they had observed all of these years, this time since they had accepted their Messiah, understood that he was the Christ. And so Paul is trying to turn them, their full attention to how all of the Old Testament types and shadows that they observed were actually fulfilled in Christ. God didn't give those things to them just for them to have something to do or some kind of a law or ritual to keep or a ceremony to go by. He gave those things that he might teach Christ. And this is what we learn in our own experience today. And so we read here in Hebrews 9, let's begin with verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the age hath he appeared, and you will notice why he appeared, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Paul is talking about exactly the same day of atonement that we saw there in Leviticus 16, and it is because that God would put away sin. There are three direct ways in which we as men are benefited because Jesus put away sin. Once again, I say, let us make it personal. He put away my sin, and therefore these benefits are for me personally. The first is that we are delivered from the guilt of sin. The second benefit is we are delivered from the power of sin. The third is that we are delivered, will be delivered, from the very presence of sin. And so we begin, that is our first experience with redemption. Our first experience with coming to realize and coming to know that Jesus put away sin is that he removes the guilt of sin from our conscience. Turn to the 10th chapter of Hebrews here and go down to verse 22. Paul says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Our hearts sprinkled and from an evil conscience. It produces a pure conscience. Our hearts are sprinkled and means that we are freed from the guilt of our sin. This is such a wonderful point for us because, you see, we can live with the consequence of our sin. And we brought out often how that David had to live with the results or the consequences of his sin. Those things could not be reversed. But David never did have to live with the guilt of his sin. He said it this way, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." David reached beyond his day, the day of law. He didn't trust all of the sacrifices and offerings that were offered in that day. His faith reached forward to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul brings this out in Romans 4, how that David quoted from this verse in Psalms, "Blessed is the man that the Lord will not impute sin and iniquity." And so we find that David enjoyed a clear conscience just because he called upon the Lord. The same thing happens in the life of any person. I don't care what any man has done. It doesn't make any difference. There's no sin that God can't reach. If a person will accept Jesus as his Savior, God will give him an absolutely clear and clean conscience. He doesn't need to feel guilt any longer. We have heard the story again and again. I'm sure that many have experienced it, could tell your own story. The moment you accepted Jesus, a weight was lifted off of your shoulders and you didn't have to bear it anymore. It's guilt that was gone because Jesus took away your sin. God will do that in a moment of time. The sad fact is that many Christians still do not really know that their sins are gone. There are those who continue to allow the devil to remind them over and over of what they used to be and what they used to do, and hold them in condemnation because of it, because they don't realize there is therefore now no condemnation because Jesus already bore it away. There are those that do not understand the glorious teaching of eternal life. But God tells all humanity, I don't have anything against you anymore. Listen to what God says insofar as our sins are concerned. Where are my sins? Isaiah 38:17 says it this way. Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Psalm 103 verse 12 says it this way. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Isaiah 44:22. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. And so we find out this is the glorious benefit, knowing that our sins are gone. When we can stand and we know that we are no longer guilty before God, notice what we can do. Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. If a person is guilty, he cannot stand in the presence of God. His conscience won't let him. But when we realize that our sins are gone, then Paul says, let's draw near in full assurance of faith. Why? Because our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience. God says now, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. There is nothing to keep me out from the presence of God. And then we come to the second benefit. It is beautifully brought out here in verse 22. We're not only have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, but our bodies are washed with pure water. This is where we are delivered from the power of sin. These bodies that can commit deeds, either good or evil, now they have been washed in the water of the Word, and they are good deeds. They are freed from the power of sin. Let us understand today that we do not need to live under the power of sin any longer. Turn with me to the 6th chapter of Romans. These things are taught over and over in the Scripture. Again and again we see how God intends that His people should not live under the power of sin. And here in verse 6, Romans 6, 6, we read these words: "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." We're no longer under the power of sin. And the reason is, as we see here, Jesus has already borne our sin away. He took our old man, that old sinful nature, down into death with Himself, that the body of sin, the bulk of sin for all mankind, might be destroyed. He took away sin, the sin of the whole world, and mine was included. And because of that act, He says you no longer need to be under the power of sin. We do not need to serve sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Verse 14. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? You are not under the law, but under grace. People who have been deceived into measuring their lives by the Ten Commandments find something wrong constantly. It doesn't mean that we are lawless. We have said that again and again. But when we understand the power of divine grace, let us also understand why we do not sin. The reason a person under grace doesn't sin is because he don't want to. The reason a person does that which is right under divine grace is because of his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no stronger power in this world than love. We love Him, and therefore we do those things which are pleasing to the Father, even exactly as Jesus did. We are not under law, but under the glorious realm of divine grace. Sin can no longer dominate us. And Paul explains that in full in these three chapters, Romans 6, 7, and 8. If you read and study and let God quicken these marvelous words to your own life, then we understand what it really means that our bodies are washed with water, washed with the water of the Word. And when they are, here is the power whereby this mortal body accomplishes the righteous works of God rather than the ungodliness of sin. There are those in our world that will say it is just impossible. You have to sin every day, and that is a lie of the devil. You do not. God does not expect us to just do the best we can in our own strength. God intends for my life to be controlled by the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I guarantee you, if my life is controlled by the life and love of Jesus, I will not sin. It is this motivation that frees us from the power of sin. then we come to the third one. One day we will be delivered from the very presence of sin. Now, Revelation 21:1 says it this way. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And then we come to these words. And there was no more sea. The sea in the scripture is beautifully symbolic of sin. Isaiah said it this way. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up dirt and mire. We also read there in the book of Revelation how that after the tribulation period is over, God will cast death and hell into the lake of fire. Both death and hell are a result of sin. And so you get rid of sin. This is the teaching, that sin will be absolutely annihilated. Now let us understand all of this. No more sea, death and hell cast into the lake of fire. That won't happen until after the 1,000-year reign of Christ is over. Only then will it be fully manifest and realized by the entire universe that Jesus put away sin. Now, just as sure as he died on the cross, it's just that sure that it is going to happen. But you see, it will not fully and actually come to pass until after the tribulation is over. But I have some good news for us this morning. You and I don't have to wait that long to be delivered from the presence of sin. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. And we will close with this wonderful verse. 1 Thessalonians 4. If you are like I am, you're getting real tired of sin in this world. I've spoken from time to time about Lot being vexed with the ungodly deeds that went on there in Sodom and Gomorrah. I can tell you of a truth, I am vexed over the ungodliness, the sin, the iniquity that is going on in this world. I'm even more vexed that there are some that don't care. We cannot control what other people do and don't do. We can't control what others may feel and not feel. But beloved, if you and I do not feel vexed, if we are not irritated by the things that are going on in our world, something is dreadfully wrong within me. If we are going to feel as God does, if we are going to share this righteousness that Christ has given to us, then we will feel very deeply against the ungodliness and the foolishness that prevails in our world today. That doesn't mean you go out and set up and try to set up campaigns and all sorts of things in order to reverse it. I can tell you in authority of God's word, we're not going to reverse it. The only thing we can do is stand our ground just as much as we possibly can and not allow our lives to be influenced by the ungodliness that is in this world. But our hope is this. Let me leave this place. Let God deliver me from the presence of sin. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16 we read, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The only way that God will ever deliver us from the presence of sin is to take us out of this world and into the presence of Jesus. And I guarantee you, in the presence of Christ, there will be no presence of sin. This is what we are looking for in our day. Total freedom from sin. Jesus bore it all away there at the cross of Calvary. And so as we come to this communion service, as Jesus said, as oft as you do this, you do it in remembrance of me. And so today, let us remember this Jesus who went to the cross and went through the awful agony and the pain and the rejection by God that he did in order to bear away sin. But this morning, as we partake of this communion service, let us remember. Let's make it personal. He took away my sin. Let us understand it was for me that Jesus did.